Exodus 20, verse number 15. Thou shalt not steal. Let's read it together. Ready? Thou shalt not steal. Now go to Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3, the very last book in the Old Testament, the third chapter. Malachi chapter number 3, and we'll read verse number 8. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 8 begins with a question. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you'll meet together with us, Lord, and that you'll use the message tonight to bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would continue to bless what's happening here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We rejoice, Lord, as we look back over a week of just the astounding reports, many blessings. And Lord, maybe we shouldn't be surprised. Maybe our faith is so small, but it's just amazing, Lord, what you've allowed us to see even in these past 7 days. Thank you for the souls that were saved. Thank you for the lives that were touched. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue on to advance the ministry here, Lord, for your honor and your glory, that many souls would be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Prophet Malachi, I think, when he wrote this under inspiration of Scripture, he's set stunned. I think he was set shocked at what he had found when he came to check on the people of Jerusalem and of the people of Israel. I think that he was astounded. He could not comprehend the idea that there would be some of God's people that would be in the God-robbing business. And you kind of gauge his amazement by the way he writes these scriptures. He asks a question as if this certainly isn't possible, or nobody in their right mind would do this. I mean, it's one thing for someone to say, well, I'm going to go get a gun and drive down here to the bank and rob the bank. Or I'm going to go down to the grocery store and rob the grocery store. Or I'm going to even wait till my next door neighbor is away and watch. And when their cars are all gone, sneak over there and see if what I can break in and take. Yeah, you know, those are our horrible things. But I think that Malachi had a hard time comprehending the fact that somebody would try to rob Almighty God. Will a man rob God? And then he says that they said, their response to this, wherein have we robbed thee, God? And he says the answer is in this, in tithes and offerings. Tonight I'm going to preach a message entitled Stealing from God. And believe it or not, I'm not going to preach on giving. Well, maybe a little. I'm not going to preach on giving. I will say a few comments here at the beginning, because folks, let me tell you something. I don't know if you have a financial advisor. Some of you say, I don't even have the finances to worry about a financial advisor. Don't you have to have finances before you need a financial advisor? Let me just be your financial advisor for a minute. The wisest, the most important a thing that you can do to ensure God's blessing on your finances is to be faithful in tithing to your local church and giving offerings to God. I just 100% believe that from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. I think of all the things that I've ever invested in, the wisest investment has been the local church in God's work. I need to go a step beyond that. Not only is it wise, folks, it's honest. It's the honest thing to do. And young people, let me just help you. Some of you are going and get some after-school jobs. Some of you are maybe working some odd jobs around. Let me just encourage you from the very youngest of ages. Listen, I don't care if you made a dime last week. One penny of that dime belongs to Almighty God. I said it belongs to Almighty God. And if you want God's blessing on your finances down through the years, what you'll do is at the very youngest of age, you'll honor God in this matter of giving tithes and giving offerings back to the Lord. Now, that's just the honest thing to be. Let me just encourage you, as you're building a financial foundation, you're getting a financial start, let me help our young couples. Let me tell you something, folks. Be honest in this matter. Listen, just decide that you're going to manage your finances with godly integrity. You're going to use godly integrity in the managing of your finances. Your pastors talked and preached some about this. I'm talking about even young people ought to be involved in tithing. Even young people ought to be involved and have a generous enough heart to give an offering above their tithe. I think young people ought to be involved in missions giving. I think young people, you're the future. Be honest with you, you're going to benefit a lot more from what we're building out here for a lot longer years than us folks that are on up. And so, you know what? This ought to be important to you and meaningful to you. And so let me encourage that. Brother Jonathan Reiser, he went out there and talked to the young people one evening after I'd mentioned this burden I have. I want to, after our missions emphasis month, I want to have you have a month to let the Lord deal with your heart about it. And I know we've got other things going on. I know that, folks. And I know that we've made a big commitment by stepping out and making an agreement to voting to build the building out here and all of this. But I want to tell you something. We can't lose our burden. We've got to stay hot in our heart for worldwide missions. We really got to. We really have to. We've already got, there's probably two or three on a list back there of men that have recently come through here that I just feel we ought to get behind, and if we possibly can support them. There's others that will be visiting us in the month of February that if we possibly can, we ought to support. I've started to tell you, Brother Reiser came and he challenged the young people about just giving above their tithes and their offerings to the general fund, making an extra commitment to give to missions. And he came back and said, Brother Jerry, I believe based on their commitment that the young people will be able to support. We can take on two additional missionaries just for what our young people have committed to do. Now that's exciting to me. By the way, that ought to be exciting to you. I mean, I want you young people from a young age to get a burden about some things and to say, you know what, I'm going to do right by God in this matter of giving. I'm not going to be a thief. I'm not going to be dishonest when it comes to Almighty God. As a matter of fact, I want to be the opposite. I want to be very generous to Almighty God. I want to be involved. You know what? Who cares if I don't have the fanciest this or the newest that? Man, let's get missionaries on the field. Let's get buildings built that people will get saved in, where we can educate the next generation to serve God. I mean, let's work some things around here. Let's get some places open where we've got more Sunday school classes, more Sunday school teachers teaching more students. And man, we're going to need buses. We really do. We postponed it. We met at the beginning, end of last year, and decided we'd try to wait another 12 months, but it isn't going to be long. We need some buses replaced. We're just, few of them are just hanging on, right, Brother John? A few of them are just hanging on, amen? And we're going to try to make it a little bit longer down the road and squeeze a few more miles. But you know what? All this costs money. And this is what I really think. I think one of these days we're going to get to heaven. And say, Brother Jerry, what's the worst part about backsliding? Oh, I don't know. I don't know. There's so many horrible things when a Christian backslides that they rob themselves of and others of and God of. But I just think to myself, you know what? We're going to get to heaven, and we're going to realize that the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about the real remnant of born-again believers, had we tithed and had we given offerings faithfully as we should have, there was would not have been one need worldwide that would not have been met by the church. I believe that. I believe that. I think when we get to heaven, God's going to say, you know what? Church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you could have saw this happen and that happen and this happen and that happen. But you know what? I couldn't get all of you on the same page when it came to this matter of giving. And I think that that's going to be spread all over. You think multiplied how many times over and over and over again across the nation? How many Christians are saved and working jobs right now and won't show up to church? Or if they do show up to church, you know, they throw a dollar in the offering. And I'm not saying, hey, if all they made was 10 bucks, that's all they ought to give. But mercy sakes alive, folks, listen, there's a reason that God set this program up. There's so much that needs to be done, so many people that need to be reached for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has to be done through our sacrificial giving. Now, this matter of thou shalt not steal, that matter of will a man rob God, I do think, according to scriptures, we know this is accurate, that we as God's people can be and sometimes are guilty of robbing God in this matter of tithes and offerings. But I want to talk about three other areas tonight away from the financials that I want to encourage you in this matter of being careful that you do not steal from God. Say, Brother Jerry, could it be true that tonight I am guilty of stealing from God? I don't know. I think we have to be careful, because it's not just money sometimes that we steal from God. Sometimes there's other things that are rightfully His, and if we're not careful, we take them from Him. We take them from Him. Let's go to Psalms 148. Let's go there, Psalms 148. Fourteen verses. It won't take long to read this beautiful Psalms. Number one, let me give you this. Church, don't ever be guilty of stealing praise from God. Don't be guilty of stealing praise from God. I'm not going to elaborate on any of these for a lengthy amount of time, but don't be guilty of stealing praise from God. Psalms 148, praise ye who? The Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heaven, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also hath He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also hath exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. Boy, it sounds like a broken record. Sounds like God wants us to praise Him. If you're going to praise somebody, just praise the Lord. It says to praise Him. Angels, praise Him. Sun and moon, if you're going to praise anything, praise the Lord. Heavens of heavens, waters below, praise the Lord. Now listen, we'd all be much better set if we just decide that anything good to happen, we're just going to praise the Lord for it. Amen. God gets to use us in some little way to do something wonderful, and we actually see a little blessing or a result from what we've done. Listen, don't get in the way. Don't get in between God and praise. You just duck and duck low. Make sure you don't pick any of that. Just let it flow unhindered from whoever's doing the praising right on up to the Lord. And, I think it's nothing wrong in the world for to be thankful and appreciative to people. I think that there's plenty of Bible that tells us that we ought to take time to thank people and to thank people for their efforts. But it's just a wonderful habit of life to just learn to deflect anything that could be construed as praise. Just send it on up. Just send it on up to the Lord, you know. Praise the Lord. I appreciate the music program here. I really mean that. I appreciate it. Pastor Ross has done a good job through the years of establishing the right kind of music in the right kind of church. We want God-honoring music. We not only want God-honoring music, we want people of a humble heart that want to get up and sing for the right reason. You know, we've got too many performers in Christianity today. You know, I get worried in a church when I see that the pulpit's here, and they've got an area for the preaching, and then somewhere over the side they've got a little stage area for the music group to go over there, and they want to pick up their mics, and they want to fondle that mic and close their eyes and go like this, and at the end of it, you know, it's, by the way, once they make a performance like that and they perform, the natural reaction, what happens in a lot of churches is people clap. And, we don't clap here, by the way, for people that sing. Now, I've been to churches where they clapped, and I'm not trying to make judgment calls. But, you know, I just think that when it's all done, why are they clapping? And if you're going to clap for the Lord, then let's clap for the Lord. But if you're clapping for a person, then maybe they're not doing it for the right reason. Are you listening to me? And so be careful about this, folks. Everything's turned into a performance. Everything's about even the way it's delivered and the way it's done. It turns into a performance. And it's not about performing. It's not about getting a pat on the back. It's not about getting a round of applause at the end of it. It's about bringing praise and glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's do the right thing for the right reason. Let's do the best we can in everything that we do around here. Let's do it in such a way where it brings praise and honor to the Lord. Let me read this. The fastest way to lose the blessing of God upon your area of service is to begin to take credit for the results. Let me read that again. The fastest way to lose the blessing of God upon your area of service is to begin to take credit for the results. Let's just not make sure that we don't rob the praise that belongs to Almighty God. Amen. So number one, don't steal praise from the Lord. Can we rob God? Do men rob God? How do they rob God? In tithes and offerings. How else do they rob God? I think sometimes we rob God because we take praise that belongs to Him. We steal that from Him and keep it for our own. And don't ever do that. Don't be guilty of that. Now, let me have you go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and a very familiar verse. Let's look at verse number 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25. Well, there's so much of this I'd like to read. Let's jump up to verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Boy, that's a powerful verse. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And I say this, when a person get saved and they come forward and make a public profession of their faith in Jesus Christ, that is a big deal. That's a big deal. You know, if you're going to stand up, walk up in front of a church and stand up in front of a church and claim to have received Christ as your Savior and make a public profession, then the Bible says, listen, hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. You know, people come up sometimes, and I don't try to judge hearts and judge motives, but it bothers me when folks claim to be saved, even come forward in church and stand there and give testimony to being saved, and then you know what? Within a week or two, you can't find them. They haven't changed their lifestyle. They're out doing the same old stuff they were always doing. And, you know, word gets around in a small town. Hey, so-and-so, did you hear last Sunday? They went forward to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, made a profession of faith. They say they're saved. Well, let me tell you what's going to happen. People's going to put you under the microscope. People's going to say, is it real? People's going to say, let's see, you live it out. Now, I understand new Christians have a lot of battles. But, you know, here's the exhortation from the Scripture. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. Let's encourage each other, consider each other, provoke each other to love and to good works. And then one of those ways that we hold fast the profession of our faith is found in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Don't forsake that. You say, Brother Jerry, sometimes good. I'm going to have good days. Sometimes I'm going to have bad days. Sometimes I'm going to feel like coming. Sometimes I'm not going to feel like coming. Let me just encourage you to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, let me just give you this. Don't steal praise from God. Number two, don't steal Sunday from the Lord. Don't steal Sunday from the Lord. And you know what? We have an assembly going on here. We have public services going on here. Sunday ought to be an important day. Let me speak to the young men again. Young men, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to go up through the ranks here. You're going to be required to stay faithful. And you're going to then have to go into the job place in the real workaday world. But I just got this feeling that my God is a big enough God to provide a job where I can also be faithful to the house of God. I'm just going to stick my neck way out there and say that I've got a big enough God that I don't have to take a job where I am missing the majority of the services of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And, you know, you're all going to have to make a decision about some of these things. You have to. And I know, you say, oh, but Brother Jerry, the way the world's constructed, you're not telling me anything I don't know. And the shift work, and you know what, they treat Sunday like just another work day. Any man in this church that's got a little age on him will tell you that 20, 25 years ago, it was a rare thing if a company made you work on a Sunday, required you, or even expected you to work on a Sunday. Sunday, it had to be a crisis. There had to be something really going on. And usually, even if they did, they had respect for those that did not want to do that and at least skip. Now it just seems like, hey, it's just there's 7 work days in a week. You just treat Sunday like any other day. But I'm going to tell you something. You go all the way back to creation. Folks, this isn't the Old Testament law. This is something God laid down way back in creation. He said, 6 days shalt thou work. But he said, listen, you work 6 and you one of those days is sanctified unto the Lord. It's set apart unto the Lord. I'm not going to take time tonight. I could go back to where we started in Exodus chapter 20 and talk about how God set that precedence even in the Ten Commandments. I could take the time to show you how that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the New Testament churches began to meet on Sunday, because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It's we meet on Sunday now because Christ rose from the dead on Sunday. We meet on Sunday because that is the pattern that was laid down by the early disciples and the early church. And I think also it's a shift that shows us that we no longer under the law, we're under grace. And I think there's a lot of things connected there. But let me just say this, the whole principle of 6 and 1 hasn't changed. Okay, and you just got to look at Sunday and say, what am I going to do with it? You got to just, and gentlemen, let me tell you something, and blessed old man, and I love you men here, and I know how hard you work, and I know the realities of what you face every day, but you know what, every single one of us sometimes just got to look something in the eye and say, hey, you know what, God in his days more important than a few extra dollars. And don't let people put you under undue pressure. I mean, you just sometimes have to make choices in life. And so remember that. I like this illustration that I heard. You know, I can't imagine this, but you know, here's a story that I heard and an illustration, or at least a way of maybe helping us to realize what we're doing when we steal Sunday from God. He said, can you imagine if there was a man that was destitute and he went to another gentleman and he said to that gentleman, I need money. I'm destitute. I'm hungry. Do you have any money whatsoever? Do you have any money? The man was very honest, opened his billfold and literally showed the man, I've got 7 $1 bills. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take 6 of those $1 bills and I'm going to give them to you, okay? But this one here is mine. I'm going to keep this one. And that man were to say, thank you, thank you, thank you. But you know what? At the same time, he was bitter against that man for not giving him all 7. So he waited till that night. He knew where the man lived. He snuck in his house, got into his billfold, and stole the only dollar that he didn't give him. You know what? When I heard that story, I thought to myself, what a crook. What? My goodness sake, the man didn't have to give him any dollars. He had 7. He didn't have to give him 1. He gave him 6 out of 7. He didn't keep half of them. He gave him 6 out of 7. And then the low life goes in and breaks in and steals the one he didn't give him. You see the point, folks? And what we've got to do is we've just got to sometimes, you know why I think companies have got away with it? Because Christians have buckled under. I just my thinking, Christians have buckled under. And I just think that you're going to have to make some decisions, young man. And that's going to be something you're going to have to face God and look at him one of these days for. But I think that we need to get back in our pulpits of once again pointing to the Lord's Day, Sunday, as the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. It's his. It's his. So stay faithful to him on Sunday. And I get up in our Sunday school hour sometimes, and I don't say this every week, but I'll say to young people, oh, it's good to see you. You know, you're exactly where you ought to be on Sunday. I'm so proud of you. You know why? Because you're exactly where you ought to be every single Sunday. What are you doing? I'm trying to get something into their thinking. I'm trying to battle this heathen philosophy that Sunday's just another day and it doesn't have any significance. You know what? I want to put it down in the youngest children that sit across these front pews that, you know what? On Sunday, you know where I'm supposed to be? You know where I'm supposed to be? I'm supposed to be in Sunday school. That's where I'm supposed to be when I'm 4 and 5 and 6 and 16 and 18 and 25 and 35 and 55 and 105. If I make it that long, and I can make it, that's where I'm supposed to be. Sunday's the Lord's Day, you see. Amen. And so that's good. Tom Faulkner, who we baptized this morning, walked out. And again, new Christian, very excited about that. God's done something in Tom's life. He really has. Here's a guy I went over and visited, and others have went and visited him. And I couldn't even talk to him 6 months ago, and even visiting Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And so when we're walking out the door after he got baptized, Tammy, his wife, was following him. And she buttonholes him right in front of me. And she said, "Pastor Jerry, talk to him about joining the church. Talk to him about church membership." And Tammy joined the church a while back. And you know what? That's a natural desire. She wants her husband to also be a member. She wants to sit on Sundays with her husband in church with her children. And amen. That's good stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. So she's, she's pushing the issue. And I said, "Well, Tom, what about this matter of joining the church? Would you want to join the church?" He said, "You know what? I've already made up my mind that Sunday mornings, this is where I'm going to be. So I guess I might as well join. I've already made up my mind." And you know what? He's a new Christian. He's starting out. And yeah, would I like him to be here tonight and Wednesday night? Don't worry. We'll work on him, folks. We'll just keep working on him. Amen. But I like that. You know what? That's an evidence of true conversion, the desire to assemble together in God's house. Listen, are you excited when you got an excuse not to come? I mean, are you brokenhearted because you can't be here? Something happens that prevents you from getting to a service through the whole time. There's just, I don't tell you, that's happened a few times in my life. And I'll tell you, there's such an unsettled feeling in my life when I know that a church service is going on and I'm not there. There is just an unsettled feeling. Maybe I can't help it whatsoever. I remember when I got this little growth, I started growing a second head. Here, about a year ago, another head was coming up here, and you know what they say, anything with two heads is a monster, so I had to cut that baby off, but I got an infected spot on my neck, and it just kept going worse and worse. And then we took a youth trip, and during the youth trip, it festered. And the time I got back home, I got to see the doctor about 10 o'clock on a Wednesday morning. He sent me right home and told me, "You have your wife drive you to the hospital." And so here it is. They've got me going into surgery, and they're removing this growth or whatever it is back here, so they're preparing for that. And it's Wednesday, and I look up at the clock, and they're getting ready to roll me in. And it's time for church to start. I'm going to tell you, say, "Brother Jerry, you're in the prep room. You're getting ready to go in for surgery." I know, but I felt horrible. I'm sitting there. And by the way, I kept looking at the door thinking, you know what? Somebody's going to come in and pray with me. And nobody came in and prayed with me, And all the times I've gone to hospitals and prayed with somebody before surgery, nobody showed up to pray with me. Yeah, nobody cared. Nobody loved me. And so I said, "Hey, you know what? I'm usually the guy that does it anyway." So I took my hand and I said, "I want you to know, brother, I love you. I want you to know God's going to be with you. And I'm going to have a word of prayer with you right now." And I prayed with myself. The nurse was looking at me a little strange, but she reached over and turned something up. And then I fell asleep shortly after that. But you know what? It still seems strange that it was Wednesday night. I knew it, my spirit knew it, and I wanted to be in church. And I think that most people have in here, you feel that exact same way. So don't forget that. I want our young people to grow up and be an unnatural thing for them to not be in church on Sunday. I want them to feel that stay close to that and stay with that. Now, let me go to Ecclesiastes now, chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. By the way, we came through the surgery well, so the prayer worked. And we're very excited about that. my wife was there. She was waiting for me. She drove me home afterwards, but she didn't come in and pray with me. Amen. So, Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 and verse number 1. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Let me give you the last point we're going to cover. Stealing from God. Oh, my goodness sakes. Can a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Does a man rob God? Yeah. Tithes and offerings? Sure. But sometimes, folks, we still praise from the Lord, or we steal God's day from Him. We steal Sunday from God. Let me give you the last one. Young people, let me speak to you for a few minutes. Don't steal your youth from the Lord. Don't steal your youth from God. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now, thy Creator, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now I want to take over to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. You know, young people, there's some wonderful years that God's given you, gifted years, and that is the years of your youth. When I think of the years of your youth, I do not think of just teenage years. What I'm going to say in the next few minutes is not just for teenagers. It's for our 20-somethings too. You know what? You ought to give your young years, your youthful years to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you need to remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth. Now, don't steal your youth from the Lord. You say, well, Brother Jerry, I'm young. What can I accomplish? Well, all through the Bible, and we're not going to teach through this whole story, but 1 Samuel chapter 17, most of you know that that's where we find the story of David and Goliath. And I brought you back here just to read a few verses of this story to you, because I want to remind you that young men and young women throughout history has said, God, you can have my youth, and God has used them in their youth to do remarkable things for him. Remarkable things for him. Now, you know the story, so I'm not going to read it all, but can we jump to verse number 20? I like the fact, listen, there's a wonderful enthusiasm. There's a natural energy that comes in your youth. And we see David, he finally gets permission from dad to go visit the battlefield and to take a gift to his brothers, some food, and also to King Saul. And I love this, verse 20, it says, and David rose up early in the morning. You know why? Because he was excited. I guarantee you, he probably didn't, you know, you ever had something the next day that you just couldn't wait till morning? And you know, the whole night you didn't sleep very well, you kept waking up looking at the clock, man, is it time? And then by all the older folks are saying, no, I don't remember. Yeah, but you did when you were young. And you know what? Even it got to be an hour before the alarm went off, and you finally said, oh, forget it. I'm just going to get up and get ready and be ready to go and get an earlier start than I was planning on. You know why? Because you were excited. There's an enthusiasm in youth, a natural energy. David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. Now, I don't know if this was the host, to be honest with you, was shouting, or this is saying that David shouted for the battle, but I have a feeling it might have been both. You know, I just think David just showed up. I can see him. He's bright-eyed. He's bushy-tailed. He's got all this youthful energy. He's finally where the action is. And when he sees the army stand up and advance to fight, I just think he let out an old-fashioned rebel yell. I mean, I just think he went, you know, he was finally here. It was time. He was going to get to be a part. Maybe it was just delivery boy to bring some food, but at least he was here. You know, there's something wonderful about the enthusiasm and the natural energy that comes in your youth. And then there's also something else that I watch when I watch young people that I love. I love to watch young people serve the Lord, because I believe that they have a level of focus at that age. You know, when they get involved in something, if you can get young people excited and enthusiastic and committed to something, they'll give themselves wholly to it. They will give themselves wholly to it. You know, by the way, young person, you're going to give yourselves wholly to something. Why not just give it to God? Why not take those youthful, exciting years where you have the enthusiasm and the natural energy and the focus? Well, by the way, I love this. Let me continue to read. It says verse number 22 there. It says, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brother. Can't you just see him? I picture this boy as a 15, 16, 17-year-old kid. Man, he finally got there. He took care of business, what he had to, and then he just goes running through this camp. I mean, you see this energy. You see this natural enthusiasm, you see. And then in verse 26, there's a focus. There's a level of commitment here that I think, you know, listen, young people are passionate. They're going to be passionate about something. Why not turn all that passion and be passionate for God? It says, verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him and said, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And then we see David down in verse number 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? You know what? At that age, there's a great amount of focus. I read I got a little note here in my outline where at one point I read this. I don't know what the USS Roosevelt is, whether that's a battleship or a carrier. Does anybody know the USS Roosevelt? Let me give you a little statistic on that I read. It says that 60% of the jobs that are occupied on the USS Roosevelt is occupied by somebody 19 years of age or younger. Did you hear that? Makes you a little scared, doesn't it? 60% of the jobs that are performed on the USS Roosevelt are done by young people that are 19 years of age or younger. You say, well, Brother Jerry, that scares me. It shouldn't you. You know why? They've got a level of focus. If they sell out to something, if they properly train for something, if they prepare for something, they will give laser focus to that job. They'll give a laser level of dedication to that job. I mean, they are there at they're at their height of their best reflexes. They have the ability to be mentally focused. If they've been trained properly, they will do the right thing at the right time. And they trusted 60% of the jobs on the USS Roosevelt to young people that are 18 and 19 years of age. Are you getting that? And you know why? Because they have this, is there not a cause? They have that odd attitude. You get a young person that really gets this thing and really understands that we're in a battle for souls and really understands that, you know what? Hell's real and heaven's real and the devil's real and we're in a battle and we've got to do everything we can. Jesus is coming back. There's a lost world. You get somebody focused on that and you know what? All the little excuses and all the things that stops everybody else, they'll be sitting there looking down there. What are we doing? Is there not a cause? What are we doing? Let's do something, you know. That's exciting. I like that. Youthful enthusiasm. I like that youthful focus. And David, by the way, you know what? You couldn't talk him out of this. You couldn't dissuade him. He had an optimism about him, a can-do attitude about him. We see it in verse number 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I love that. Did you hear that? You know what? He's not even old enough to have enough sense to be scared. He said, listen, don't worry, I'm here. Don't fear, King Saul. I'm 16 and I'm here. I can take care of the situation. He said, listen, I heard what that guy said. He said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with his people. You say, well, Brother Jerry, he's a cocky smart aleck. You know what he is? He's somebody that is young enough not to still have that pure youthful faith in God. You know what? And so Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And I think about that verse that said, let no man despise thy youth. Don't underestimate young people. You know, don't underestimate young people. I had a guy ask me once, what's the biggest mistake we make with young people? I said, we underestimate them. They can do more than we can even imagine. If we'd give them a chance, you'd be shocked what they can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they're not going to do it all right, but I'm going to tell you something. You get a young people. I love sitting up here watching you this evening. I was sitting up here on the front row watching you sing, and I just think to myself the potential that's in that group right there to accomplish great things from God. Now, listen, don't steal your youth from God. Don't steal your youth from God. Like, by the way, David said unto Saul, verse 34, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And you know what he did? In his youth, he started fighting little battles and winning. Are you listening to me, young man? He started fighting little battles and winning those battles. And because he was willing to fight the little battles and win and taste victory, when it came to the big battle, he had confidence that the same God that gave him victory in the little battle would give him victory in the big battle. You see, and so listen, I don't know what you're facing. I know the devil's after everybody, but fight the little battles. Take the stands where you need to take the stand and be what you ought to be in your youth. And don't give your youth to the devil, because you're stealing it from God to give it to the devil, you see. And I think David's just a great example of all that a young person is capable of. Well, we might as well read the story or finish the story. We're this far into it. Verse 48, and it came to pass, well, the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh. Verse 48, came nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I'm telling you what, this young buck ain't got enough sense to be scared. What did he do? Verse 49, while he's running towards that Philistine, David puts his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine. You see this little guy? You see this little 60-year-old gangly kid standing on top of the chest of that giant? And it says that he took his sword. That's Goliath's sword. And drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they hey, young people, what you just read was done by a young person that decided in his youth, you know what? I'm going to give all my energy, all my enthusiasm, all my focus, all my optimism to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to sell out young for God. I'm going to stick in there, and he's going to have me when I'm 16, and when I'm 17, and when I'm 18, and when I'm 19, when I'm 20, when I'm 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. I'm going to give my full energies to God. I'm going to give my youth to God. I preached last summer down, and I'll finish with this illustration, but I preached last summer down at Indian Creek Baptist Camp, and one of the counselors, I'd been there about a day, one of the counselors cornered me in the cafeteria, and he walked up and he said, "Do you know me? Do you remember me?" And I'm looking at this guy, and boy, I hate it when people do that. Don't you hate that? I'm looking at this guy, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, give me a name, give me a place, something, Lord. I've learned to stop trying to, you know, thank God for the word brother, you know. If, you know, they'll say, hey, Jerry, or hey, brother, hey, brother. You know, I have no idea who they are. But thank God for the brother thing, you know. Hey, brother. And, you know, like you actually know him, you know. And so he's looking at me, and I've learned a long time ago, don't bluff. Just say, no, I have no idea who you are. I probably ought to. I apologize. I don't know you. He said, my name is Gary Beadle. And all of a sudden, I thought to myself, I know who Gary Beadle is. And boy, all of a sudden, I went way back 1979. Don't look at me like that. Way back. Yeah, when my granddaddy was alive, way back in 1979, I remember leaving here and packing my little Ford Torino up and heading to Bible college. And one of the guys that was also a freshman that year was a guy by the name of Gary Beadle. And he showed up from a good church and had a heart for God and was excited about being there. I remember this about him. What I said to him was, I remember who you are because I played intramural basketball my first year there. And he played on a different basketball team. And this guy was quite a basketball player. He really was. He was very, very good basketball player. And I said, I remember you. I remember you were a good basketball player. And you played on the, and I couldn't remember, and he told me the name of it, and I told him the name of my team, and immediately he began to tremble in fear just at the name of the team that I played on, you know. Anyway, okay, we're getting off track here. Let me get this back on here. And so anyway, I got to saying, hey, man, what in the world happened? You know, I said, catch me up. What you been up to? And he kind of hung his head a little bit. And he said, well, you probably remember when I got kicked out of Bible college. And I said, Gary, I don't remember that. I said, I have no recollection. And he said, well, he said, middle of my sophomore year, he said, I messed up. And he said, I got involved in some things I shouldn't have. And he said, you know, from that point forward, I went home and I got out of church, got out of God's will. And he said, oh, about 3 or 4 years ago, he said, I got right with God. I said, man, I'm glad for you. And he said, yeah. He said, you know, I've gone. I said, are you gonna be a preacher? Can you still do that? And he said, no, Brother Jerry. He said, I've made some choices in life that's prevented me from, you know, fulfilling what God originally called me to do. And, you know, I got to admire that. But he said, you know what, I'm in church. He said, I'm down here with our junior age kids. And he said, I'm helping with the teenagers some. And he said, I'm back on track. And I shook his hand. I said, you know what, I'm thrilled to hear that. I'm thrilled to hear that. And then he said something I don't think I'll ever forget. He said, you know something, Brother Jerry, he said, I stole something from God, though. I took my best years, I took my young years, and I used them for myself. And I've never forgot that. I never forgot that. And I was preaching to the young people that week in the junior camp, and I preached not this message, but I challenged the young people. One of the messages, don't steal the best years that you have from God. And thank God, God's a God of a first chance and a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You know, thank you that, you know what, if we'll come back, get right with God, God will use us for some sweet and wonderful things. But young people, listen to me. Please listen to me. Don't steal your youth from God. Don't take the best years and use them for anything but serving God and being faithful to God and loving God. Because there's Goliaths out there. There's some Goliaths out there. And you know what? You say, well, Brother Jerry, why aren't the old folks killing the Goliaths? I don't know. I will tell you this, though. We draw energy from your youth. We draw energy from your youth. You know what? Young people that are on fire for God remind us of some things that we need to be reminded of, even here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I believe that most church revivals, genuine local church revivals that I've read about in history, most of them, factual bear this out, was started in the youth group of that church. And so young people, don't give your best years to the devil. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That's when you want to remember God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you'd bless us. And Lord, we don't mean to. And Lord, forgive us. I know that there's, Lord, going to be some accounting. I think that there's things we're all going to have to stand before you one of these days and say, Lord, I took something from you that belonged to you, and I'm ashamed of it. I'm sorry for it. Lord, I think there's going to be a lot of things we're going to have to get right when we see you in your face. But Lord, may these things that we've covered tonight and the message tonight prevent us from having to do that in a lot of areas of our life. And Lord, in this matter of tithes and offerings, help us to be faithful, Lord, because it's the right thing to do. Help us, Lord, in this matter of praise, not to steal praise from you, Lord. That's a wrong thing. Help us to remember there is such a thing as the Lord's Day. And Lord, help us to make a commitment to the idea that we're going to be faithful here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We're not going to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And then, Lord, for our young people, Lord, not just our children or our teens, but even our young couples, Lord, may we not let the world or the world system steal our energy, our enthusiasm, our focus, our optimism. Help us not, Lord, to give our best to the world. May we give our best to you and remember you in those crucial, crucial years. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.